The following content is from Shadow Hills Church. For more information, visit our website at www.shadowhills.org.
Robert Frost, that great poet, stood before a university audience and he said, The woods are lovely, dark, and deep, and I have promises to keep, and miles to go before I sleep, miles to go before I sleep. Some of those university students came to Robert Frost after it was over with and said, what did you mean, promises to keep? And the great poet looked at him and said, well, I have promises to my ancestors. He said, you know, somebody made it possible for me to be here. And I have promises to people who are around me now, and I have promises to people who are going to come after me. And I have promises to God. I have promises to myself. And I read those words this week. I thought that describes everybody that's in this room. Every one of us, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl has promises to keep. I have promises to keep to those who came before me. This year, Shadow Hills celebrates its 50th anniversary as a church. People 50 years ago paid the price, bought a piece of property at the corner of Oakey and Arville, and met in a trailer house, then built the first building, and we have promises to keep to them. We need to stay faithful. And then we have promises to the people that are around us right now. I have promises to my wife and my boys, my grandson. Promises to my friends. Some of them are spoken and some of them are just assumed. And I have promises to keep to those who come after me. You know, one of the things that is becoming more and more apparent to me every week that passes by is that I have written more chapters in the book than I have left. And somebody's going to pick up the torch, and I want to make sure that I keep my promise to make the path straight for them. And I have promises to God. Sometimes I break those promises, and it grieves my heart. And I have some promises to myself. I think that's true of every one of us. We're going to talk about the story of Caleb today as we continue Joshua. Before we do, I want to teach you some English. Now, I'm not an English professor, but I think I've got this down because I do know English and I know some Greek and I know some Hebrew and I know Mayama Miguel, all right? Hola Isabel, ¿cómo estás? Am I the only one that learned Spanish that way? So I know a little bit about that. And what I want to show you, it's in your notes, is the indicative, the imperative, and the promise. Because over and over again in the Bible, you see this process. And if you don't know this process, you miss much of what God has to say in His Word. And we're going to use one of the most familiar of all Bible passages to comprehend it. It's very simple. You have, first of all, the indicative. Now, the indicative is present reality. The indicative is the present certainty. These are the facts. This is the truth. Right now, this is truth. John 3:16, what is the indicative? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. That is the indicative. That is the absolute. That is the certainty. So what is the imperative? That whosoever believes in Him. That's the command. An imperative is a mandate. It's a command. It says, because of the indicative, because of this present reality, this is what you have to do. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. The present reality, the imperative, that whoever believes in Him, what's the promise? The promise is the result of the indicative and the imperative. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, indicative, that whoever believes in him, imperative, should not perish, but have everlasting life, the promise. Now that is true again and again in the Word of God. The present reality, the imperative, the statement of responsibility, the directive, the command, and the promise, the result of the indicative and the imperative. I gave you another Bible verse out of Romans, you can see it. What is the indicative? By the mercies of God. All right, that's the present reality. God is a merciful God. What is the imperative? Present your body as a living sacrifice. That's what you must do. That's the command, the mandate. What is the promise? That you may discern what is the will of God. You want to know the will of God? You've got to follow the indicative and the imperative. The indicative, simply, God is a merciful God. The imperative is, I ought to give myself to him. And the promise is, he'll teach me how to live. He'll show me his will. I have people say, well, I wish I knew the will of God. Well, if you do this, you'll know the will of God. Now, all of that is important because I want us to recognize that when we live by this stair step, because each one of these build on the next, we receive what God has offered us, a life that is genuinely blessed and a life that is blessed genuinely. Caleb teaches us four steps into living out that promises expressed. We don't know a lot about Caleb. The one thing that we do know is most every time you see his name, it says Caleb, wholly, 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 entirely, completely followed God. Caleb must have been a very simple man. You know, most of the great men that I know, most of the great women that I know, are not complex people. I have listened to some people who believe they're important, but they talk way above my head, and I don't know where they're going, and I don't know where they're going to land, and I don't know how long they're going to stay there when they do land. It leaves me thinking, well, that must have been, you know, that must have been really, really impressive and profound, but I seem to have missed it. I've gone to church. Mary and I, when we're away from here and go to church, I've heard some preachers. Man, they just talk over my head. I don't want somebody to talk over my head. I want somebody to talk to my heart. And Caleb was a man, a simple man like that, who knew how to make a difference. I think his greatness stems from his simplicity, that he learned the present reality, he acted upon it, and he experienced the promises of God. So let me tell you what's happening with the Israelites. The Israelites have kind of taken care of the southern kingdom, and now they're going to go to the north. And as they prepare that, some people called the Gibeonites come to them. The Gibeonites were a very manipulative people. They were sneaky, very wily people. And they were afraid of the Israelites because the Israelites had conquered Jericho, they had conquered Ai, they had won their battles, and it became apparent to them that the Israelites were going to take over the whole countryside. So the Gibeonites decide that they're going to go and they're going to fool Joshua and the nation of Israel, and they're going to make a pact with them. Now, they didn't live too far from Jericho. And Joshua is camped at Gilgal, not far from Jericho. So the Gibeonites dream up this plan. They put on the rattiest clothes they've got and cover them with dirt. They get some old stale bread and some wineskins that are cracked and weathered and won't hardly hold wine anymore. And they send this entourage of ratty-clothed, dirty, you know, old stale bread, broken wineskins to Joshua. And here's what the Gibeonites say. They say, we live in a land far, far away. But we've heard about the Israelites, and we've heard about the power of your God. And even though we live a long ways away, we know that God has blessed you, and we want to be friends. In fact, we would like to enter a covenant with you, and we'll watch your back if you'll watch our back. Now, we'll probably never, ever encounter each other again. But if it should happen that somebody comes in our land and attacks us, we would like you to come and help us because your God is a mighty God. And on the other side, if something should happen and Israel is losing a battle, we'll come all that way and we'll help you. And Joshua must have said, well, how far do you live? He said, well, look at our clothes. We'd just been to Macy's when we came. They were brand new. And look at them now, dirty, you know, ratty, worn out. And this bread, this was Wonder Bread fresh when we left home. And now look at it. You bang it on the table, it just breaks. It's so old and stale. These wineskins, listen, we had wineskins brand new, fresh skins of goats holding this wine. They're cracked, and we live so far away, it took us forever to get here. Now, for some reason, Joshua agrees to this pact. We don't know why, really. The one thing we do know is we're never told in that passage that Joshua consulted God. But he said, okay. And it took exactly 3 days for the Gibeonites to call in their marker. Because some of the kings got together and they were mad at the Gibeonites because the Gibeonites had found a way to make peace with the Israelites. And so all of these other ites got mad at the Gibeonites and they were going to attack them. So the Gibeonites, you know, Joshua figures they've gone on a long journey. All of a sudden, 3 days, they're back at his door. And they said, guess what? These kings are mad at us. And Joshua thought, well, where do you live? Right over there. Now, Joshua was a man of his word, and he defended the Gibeonites. And the problem was, the Gibeonites didn't get away with it. The Bible says that they served the people of God for the rest of their lives. Now, that was kind of the end of the southern kingdom. And it's time for Israel to move to the north. And they moved into the north. And if you read the book of Joshua, they had 31 more battles. And they won every single battle. There was no more Ai, no more defeat like that. No more sin in the camp. They walked with God, followed the plan of God, fulfilled the purpose of God. And by this time, Joshua's an old man. He's tired. And so God says to Joshua, I want you to divide the land. There were 12 tribes of Israel, and so each tribe was to get a portion of the conquered land, except the tribes that were staying on the east side of the Jordan. And so Joshua gets the people together, and he kind of tells them, you know, this is a celebration. Now we're going to divide up the land, and God's going to put you here and there, and I'm going to tell you where to go. When all of a sudden, a guy steps forward, an 85-year-old man steps forward, and says, excuse me, Joshua? And old Joshua looks down there, and that's his good friend Caleb. And Caleb speaks up. He said, Joshua, before you do this, do you remember when we went with the other 10 spies? Joshua, oh yeah, Caleb. You and I stood alone on that one, didn't we, buddy? Yeah, we did. We told them that we could take the land, but they said no. Caleb said, yeah, that's right. He said, Joshua, do you remember who told them that? Because, see, most of us assume it was Joshua that stood up, but it wasn't Joshua, it was Caleb. Caleb was the spokesman for Joshua and Caleb. And Caleb stood up and said, we're well able to take this land. Because for some reason, Joshua, he was not the spokesman. And Joshua says, that's right, Caleb, you're the one who did that. And Caleb says, Josh, you remember what God said to me there at Kadesh Barnea? And Joshua, he's going back in his mind, you know, and he's thinking, man, Caleb, what did he tell you? He says, Josh, God told me then that he would give me my territory. In fact, let me read you what God said to him at this point. It's out of the book of Numbers. And in the book of Numbers 14, it says, because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Now let me ask you something. Do you remember your English lesson, the indicative, the imperative, and the promise? And do you see it? What is the present reality? My servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly. That's the present reality. So what is the imperative? Well, I will bring him into the land he went to. In other words, the imperative is that Caleb follow God into that land. And he did. What's the promise? His descendants will inherit it. And Caleb said, Josh, I want to pick my property. And Joshua said, okay, Caleb, what do you want? And Caleb looked over and he said, I want that mountain. I want that mountain right there. And I think when he said that, Joshua, I think his jaw dropped. I think he started probably talking, saying, because he just couldn't believe that Caleb wanted the mountain. And I think Joshua must have said, you know, Caleb, I'm so sorry. I should have remembered this promise. Caleb, you've stood beside me all of these 47 years, 40 years in the wilderness, and we've been battling the promised land for 7 years. You've been by my side every moment of the way. Caleb, probably if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be here. But you sure you want that mountain? And Caleb said, give me that mountain. Why? Let me show you four things that come out of Caleb's life that verify that he lived by the indicative, the imperative, and received the promise. First of all, he was a man who wholly followed God. We touched on this. He was totally obedient to God. Nearly every time you see Caleb's name, you see that sentence or some aspect of it. He fully followed God. And when we are totally obedient to God, we will experience what Caleb experienced. Caleb, why do you want that mountain? Caleb, do you remember who lives on that mountain? Caleb says, yeah, I know. The Anakim. You know who the Anakim were? They were the giants. Israel up to this point had kind of sidestepped the giants. They knew they had to deal with the Anakim, but at this point they were making excuses. Hey, they're not chasing us. Let's let our army get a little bigger. Let's get some more swords and spears and shields. Let's get a little bit stronger and get a little bit better at strategizing. Not worried about the power of God. You see, everything they had done was by the power of God, but they were scared to death of those giants. Caleb, why do you want to go up there where the giants are? I mean, I know it's mountain territory and it's got an upper and a lower, and it'd be good for grazing your cattle and your sheep and your goats and all that, and it's got some good water, but why do you want that? And I think Caleb probably said, that's where I was 47 years ago. I spied out that land, and that's the land I want. And do you know that God gave Caleb victory in those mountains? Do you know that Caleb was the only one to entirely drive out the enemy? He's the only tribe or leader of the tribe and family that we're told of that drove out the entire enemy. Other people, they made pacts with the enemy. They said, we're not going to drive you out, but you have to be nice to us. And unless you're nice to us, our God will get you. And they cohabitated with some of the enemy. But not Caleb. Why? Because God had said, the present reality was God had said, get rid of everybody. And he did. Why? He fully followed the Lord. And I believe victory came to Caleb. Because he was completely obedient. And I think victory will come to you and me when we are obedient. But the second thing he shows us here is a man strong with the power of God. Because Caleb didn't drive that enemy out on his own. He was strong with the power of God. Now, Caleb, When Joshua said to him, "Caleb, are you sure you want the mountain?" I think it offended Caleb. Because if you read Joshua 14, he says, "Joshua, I'm as strong today at 85 as I was 40 years ago." I read that passage this week, and I just marveled at that passage. Because I would never say I'm as strong today as I was 40, 45 years ago. I can't even hit a golf ball as far as I used to. Back in the day, I ran the Las Vegas Marathon. I ran the St. George Marathon. I ran San Diego. I did those things. I couldn't run around a block today. I may be more pastor than I was in those days, but I'm not as strong as I was. And here's Caleb saying, "Listen, buddy, I'm as strong today as I ever was." Now, how could he say that? The power of God. He was a man who knew the power of God. He saw the giants as little and his God as big. He had been through the fire. He had been hardened. He knew that you couldn't run from the difficulties and be strong. Here's what Caleb knew. He knew that heroes are not born on the beaches and in ballrooms. Heroes are made on the battlefield. And he walked in the power of God. Caleb knew it wasn't his strength that had given him victory. His strength came from God. And that strength came because of an obedient life. And the same God that did it for Caleb can do it for you. The third thing, he was a man generous with the heart of God. This is something that is so, so wonderful. You see, when Caleb drove out the enemy, now he could rest. And now he knew he was blessed, but he was blessed to be a blessing to others around him. My wife is retiring this year. She finally made the decision she's going to retire. And we were talking with some folks, and they said, "Well, how are you going to manage that?" I said, "Well, just pray for me. I don't know." They said, "I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to your wife." Okay. Well, I thought this was all about me because, and they said, "Well, you know, are you going to structure things so that you leave an inheritance for your kids?" I said, "No." Because I don't have a generous heart. Caleb's daughter was dating a boy by the name of Othniel. If I had a daughter and she was dating a kid by the name of Othniel, I would worry. And if your name is Othniel, I'm sorry. But she's dating this boy, and of course they're going to get married. So Caleb has to give her a dowry. And this young man, a dowry, Othniel, he gets something out of this deal. And so Caleb says to his daughter and future son-in-law, Othniel, "I'm going to give you some property up on a hill." And they're all excited about it. They jump on their donkeys and they ride and take a picnic lunch. And they go up there and look at all that land. And Othniel, he looks a little down. And his fiance says, "What's the matter, honey?" He said, "Well, I love this piece of land, but baby, it ain't got no water on it. And if it doesn't have any water on it, what are we going to do? We can't water the crops. We can't water the herds. And what do we do?" He says, would you ask your dad for some water?" You ever had your kids come to do that? She comes to Caleb, "Daddy, that's a beautiful piece of property, but," and as a parent, you know what's coming, "but it doesn't have any water. Could you give us some water, Dad? I'll love you forever." Othniel, you know, he's a little weird, but you're my daddy. And Caleb says, "Honey, I'm not just going to give you one spring. I'm going to give you two. I'm going to give you an upper spring and a lower spring." Now that is, you don't understand. We don't understand because we're not shepherds and we're not farmers. But we don't understand the significance. The upper springs, you can take your herds up there when the sun is hot down in the valley. And now they have not only the green grass, but they have water rights. And in the lower, where the fields are fertile, you can water your crops. Because of that generous heart. Now, I believe with all my heart that the generous heart of Caleb was born out of the fact that he knew the present reality. God had said, I'm going to give you the promised land. He was obedient and did everything complete as God asked him to do in the power of God. And because he knew that God had given it all, he knew that he was blessed to be a blessing to other people. And I don't just mean, I mean, he didn't give them that, the money. I'm not talking about money. He gave them life. I believe that God blesses us to be a blessing to other people. Whether it's encouragement, compassion, strength, kindness, whatever your skills are, God has blessed you to be a blessing because our God is a giving God. You know, we're going to build this building out there. And it costs money to build this building. Two times in my ministry at Shadow Hills, we've had a capital funds drive, which means we're going to ask you for extra money to help build that building above your regular giving for a period of time. Would you give this much for this period of time in order to help us build that building? The first time we did that, we hired a company, a consulting firm, and we did okay. But I was uncomfortable because, and it was probably the company. All these companies are not the same. It may have been just the company. But they made me uncomfortable because they put high pressure on the sheep in my flock. I'm hesitant to call you my people because you're God's people, but he's put you under my care. And I felt like that they were high pressuring our people. And boy, I was just uncomfortable. Plus, I had to put $100,000 into paying them to help us raise money. And I thought, well, that could have furnished the building. So the next one we decided to do on our own and just count on the generosity of the people of God, the heart of God. No coming to your house, no knocking on the doors, you know, no showing you, all these things that are supposed to motivate you. Because if you're not motivated by a generous heart, you don't get any credit for it anyway. But I believe in the people of God, and I believe in Shadow Hills. And we knew it was going to cost us over $7 million to move to this property. Now, that was 17 years ago, 18 years ago. It would probably be $10, $12 million today. And we knew we needed to raise $4 million. And so we made it an emphasis. We presented the need, and God's people came through. Why? Because they had the heart of God. And I think that's probably what we'll do this time as well. Because when God blesses you, he expects that blessing to spill over into the lives of others. Pastor Neil told me last night, he said, I had a couple come. They've been here before. They've done one of these capital fund things, and they know that they want to give, and they know how much they want to give. God's already laid it on their heart. But they asked me if they could already start giving. And I'm looking at him, and inside I'm thinking, Neil, if you gave them the wrong answer, I said, what did you tell them, Pastor Neil? He said, I said, sure they can. I said, okay. And you can. You start today if you want to. You can go to your, you know, auto giving. You can go online. You can do it on your phone. You can do it on the iPads in the lobby. You can do it in your envelope. Every one of them says building program. And whatever you give to that is going to go to that building. And we'll start it officially. But if you want to start now because you've got a big heart, just feel free. Okay? He had a generous heart. Then he was a man enjoying the fellowship of God. He enjoyed the fellowship of God. What was the mountain that Joshua pointed at? You know, if I point out there, that's Red Rock. We all know that. We live here. It's Red Rock. When Caleb pointed at the mountain, Joshua knew exactly where he was talking about. Why? It was Mount Hebron. You know what happened at Mount Hebron? Mount Hebron is where God gave his promise to Abraham. What was that promise? Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And I'm going to give you a property to live out for my glory and for your good. But the name Hebron means fellowship. And here's what I think Caleb is saying. I know the present reality that God has given us this land. I'm going to walk in obedience everywhere He directs me in His power. And I'm going to have a generous heart, but the ultimate objective, I want to be where God is. I'll drive out the enemy. I'll go to battle. I'll give away the property. But the ultimate objective is I want to be closer to God than anywhere else. I want to be in fellowship with Him. You see, it was Hebron where Abraham met God face to face. And Caleb is saying, I'm not going to be satisfied with anything less than fellowship with God Himself. Can I remind you, if you want to get that kind of fellowship with God, you got to go where the giants are, because it ain't easy. It's not easy. But God says, if you know the present reality, if you know where you are and where I want you to be, and you walk in obedience, I'll give you the power to get there. And when you get there, I'm going to let the blessings overflow out of your life into the lives of others, and you and I are going to be closer than ever before. But God, there's giants there. I know. It's hill country. I know. They have strong walls. I know. They have experienced warriors. I know. But I will be with you. I don't know what God's mountain is for you. But here's one thing I know. A lot of people bump up against the mountain. And because it's hard, and because that's where the giants are, they back off and they decide they're going to live in the valley. And let me tell you something. Living in the valley when God's called you to the mountain is like eating out of the garbage can when God's offered you His buffet. And where you're going to eat is your choice. Stand with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your faithfulness to us, for the story of this simple man, Caleb, and the victory You brought him. Would You make it happen in our lives as well? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a production of Shadow Hills Church. For more information, visit our website at www.shadowhills.org.